crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, and like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Sing that again. It's crucified. Crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, and like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall thought of me above all. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you that above all things, you thought of us as you sent your Son and he died on the cross, Calvary. That he thought of us, even in our weakness and in our sin and our lowliness, he raised us up and he gave us righteousness and he covered us with righteous blood, and we are blameless before you now. We thank you for that sacrifice. We believe in that sacrifice as our salvation, and we worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Into the presence of God we have come, and it is in the presence of God that we remain. Elijah and Elisha, two scoops, please. Well, faith and history and entertainment, you know, they love a couple, don't they? There is John Wesley and his brother Charles. There is Billy Graham and his wonderful soloist that so many of us were blessed by through many, many years, George Beverly Shea. What a beautiful voice that he had, complimenting the Billy Graham Crusades. There is the team of Samson and Delilah. There is James Bond and Moneypenny. And what would Adolf Hitler be without his Joseph Goebbels? Then there is, on the more comedic side, Penn and Teller. On the musical side, there is Simon and Garfunkel. And who could ever forget Laurel and Hardy? Yes? Don't forget to remind the young people about Laurel and Hardy. One of my favorite couples when I was growing up was Felix and Oscar. Oh, how I used to love to watch them in The Odd Couple. Then last night, Janet and I, we watched Elphaba and Galinda on the stage in the musical production of Wicked. And then, of course, there is that great comedic duo of Lucille Ball and Vivian Vance. Timeless, aren't they just? Well, it may seem like ancient history, but 3,000 years ago, that's how far back in time we have to go to settle ourselves into 2 Kings in chapter 2. And we come across another team, Elijah and Elisha. And I know that's a bit of a tongue twister because there's just a subtle difference in their names. In the 9th century BC, in the northern kingdom, the kingdom was divided. God unleashes a fiery prophet by the name of Elijah. Why? Because any period in history where the nations turn their back on God will be followed by judgment. It's as certain as that. Ancient Israel, all throughout the Old Testament, models us for this time and time again. When they turned away from worshiping the true and living God to worship the false god Baal, the nation of Israel became more and more godless and degenerate. That's what happened.
Oh yes, so note this. When people discard God, human behavior degenerates. You're awfully quiet about that. When people discard God, human behavior degenerates. Ding dong, the high priest of glossy tabloid prostitution, Hugh Hefner, is dead. Woo! He's gone. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah? Good, well-written articles aside, right? He's gone. Imagine the decades of corruption and degeneration that were foisted upon Western culture through this man's diabolical work. I'm glad he's gone. Ding dong. Hallelujah. Now, 9th century Israel was a time when the foundations of law and order were being systematically dismantled. It was a time when the righteous might well ask, as they do in chapter 11, verse 3, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Very good question. An excellent question. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, it's less what the righteous will do, and it is more what God will do. But let's hang on to that question. It's so important. Even in 2017, when the foundations begin to crumble, what will the righteous do? Well, God raises up the great prophet Elijah almost out of total obscurity. We know next to little about nothing of his background or what he was doing prior to becoming a prophet. The only thing we know about him was that he was born in this little town called Tishbe, that is in the town of Gilead. So what does the obscurity of Elijah's background, because he went on to become this huge and mighty prophet, what does that tell us? It reminds us that we are not the ones that count. What really matters is that it is God who counts and not us. If anything, it is only Elijah's name that is special. It means Yahweh is my God. So every time the faithless people of Israel met the prophet Elijah, what was put in front of their face was this: Elijah was, they put in, Yahweh was my God. When the people saw him, that's what they were reminded of. Even in 2017, the same tenet must still hold true. When people meet you, do they recognize, do they see in you that Yahweh is your God? In fact, you could only imagine that since Elisha was the student of Elijah, that lesson one for the younger protege would have been, Yahweh is my God. That's lesson one. Our lives as believers go nowhere until we internalize that message, Yahweh is my God. In learning about God, one lesson is built upon the next, right? When you were in confirmation, that's how it worked. One lesson built upon another. If you don't get Yahweh is my God, you can't go on to the next lesson. You've got to have that settled. Now, in some ways, the modern liberal church of 2017 is now doing exactly what the nation of Israel did over 3,000 years ago. They're turning their backs on God. That's what's happening out there. What does this tell us? It tells us that how people today resembles, what they believe today resembles how people believed back then. If you turned your back on God 3,000 years ago, God feels the same way towards us today as he felt towards the nation of Israel back then 3,000 years ago. Jettisoning the basic beliefs of our Judeo-Christian faith only brings things to an end. It brings God's judgment. Now, I realize that God's judgment is not a popular topic in this politically correct world, and its message is virtually non-existent in liberal congregations. But judgment is God's simple way of correcting us, as any loving parent would do with their child, if you would. When I was studying back in seminary, Janet bought me my very first computer, if I can call it that, and it was called a Smith Corona Personal Word Processor, or the PWP for short. And essentially what this was a glorified typewriter, but it helped me tremendously in putting my term papers together, because prior to that I used to, you remember, and now they have them in antique shops, don't they? Yeah, when you used to type like that on those kind. But this PWP, I was amazed that actually I could save my work to this thing that was called a disk. You know, it would keep all of my work just on this small little disk. But one of the features of this PWP was that it had something that was called an autocorrect. It was a spelling feature that if I misspelled a word, a typo, it would beep at me. It would beep, make this little noise, and then it would offer up the correct spelling for the word that I had mistyped. So interestingly, spell checkers, as we now call them, insist upon correct spelling, don't they? In other words, there's only one way to spell the words hurricane. There's only one way to spell the word massacre. There's only one way to spell the word hope. There are no variant spellings of these words. There is never an occasion where there can be two separate but equally understood spellings of these words. I can only spell my name in one way, Daniel. If I spell it any other way, I change the meaning from God is my judge, because that's what my name means, to something entirely different. If I change the spelling of my name, I am no longer who I am, for I am Daniel. But look around you. People are changing their names, they're changing their noses, they're changing their buttocks, they're changing their systems of belief, they're changing their sexuality at a breakneck pace. Yeah? Isn't that what we're now doing in our culture and our society? Janet and I were out shopping in Kroger's last night, and I was going down the aisle, and Janet didn't see him, but there was a man going down the aisle. He was a little bit shorter than me. I don't know, maybe he was like 5 foot or whatever. He's about 60 years old, and he had a woman's wig on. It was a lovely, long, flowing, beautiful blonde wig. It was about, you know, shoulder length. He had this wig on. And now some people might say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't be shocked by that. I am shocked by that. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know where I was. Was I in Kroger's and Liberty? I couldn't. I like got totally disorientated. You know? We are now under the erroneous understanding that you can spell T-R-U-T-H-N lots of different ways, and it can't be done. Can't be done. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus teaches us in John 14:6. It sounds like there's only one spelling of truth to me. Our have my cake and eat it too culture now wants us all to believe that truth is no longer a core value of our society. The truth is whatever you want it to be. And it can be spelled however you want it to be. Truth can be spelled H-E-R-O-I-N. It can be spelled H-E-H-A-T-R-E-D, hatred. It can be spelled M-O-N-E-Y. Truth can be spelled any way that you want it. But in order for truth to be truth, it must be something more than just what my personal opinion is of it. Truth must be something that is agreed upon by lots of people. And if I may go a step further, truth is not arrived at by democratic vote. Here's the important difference. Today, we believe that we, through democratic vote or otherwise, determine and agree what truth is. Yes, invariably, this belief will always make truth an exercise in subjectivity. That is, the truth is just whatever I or we believe it to be. But truth in the Bible is not determined by us. Don't allow politics or cultural nuances to dictate your faith to you. We do not vote on truth. Truth is not arrived at by consensus. We do not determine truth. Truth is not something that is human in origin. Truth is a characteristic of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ and Him only. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. But as the careers of the Old Testament prophets tell us, like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, peoples and tribes and tongues can whole-scale abandon truth. They can just push it to the side, you know, like Russia did during the communist revolution. Christianity? What is that? We don't want that. Dispel it from our cities. Kill and murder the priests of the Orthodox Church, like Nazi Germany did in World War II, like North Korea and Iran still do today. Just take truth and completely sweep it aside. Well, I am a firm believer that people can and do, like my old PWP, people can auto-correct. Yeah? That is, they can bring themselves back in line with the truth that Jesus is Lord. And while this is possible, it's not always probable. Nazi Germany had to be destroyed because they were sweeping the truth of civilization to the side. And the Soviet Union had to rot from within. Rather, what fulfills the function of auto-correction for this world is the truth within the Word of God. And in the same way that Elijah brought the eternal message of auto-correction to the adulterous nation of Israel, so too the church must now bring this message of truth to our mass-murdering, suicide-addicted, pot-smoking, Christian-hating, war-mongering, transgendering, neo-pagan world. The message of the truth of God is now as relevant as ever in any period of time.
Amen.
Now, I know. We should all be in therapy for 1,000 years, right? Yeah. I mean, wouldn't that straighten us all out? Psychology to the rescue, positive thinking to the rescue, Narcan to the rescue, Ritalin to the rescue, Prozac to the rescue. You see, what happens to all people without the Word of God is this. We become Jezebels. We seek to import into the kingdom of God the same form of wickedness that she, as a polytheistic priestess from Phoenicia, introduced into monotheistic Israel. And Jezebel's greatest weapon against monotheism was this: influence. Influence. She didn't have to mount an army to storm the gates of Jerusalem like the Babylonians did in 586 BC. Hers was a poison that she poured out upon the people from the inside of the city gates. The people drank it and they died a spiritual death, and not one shot was fired. And this is how America is dying. For goodness sakes, Kim Jong-un or Russian hacking, that's the last of our worries. That's all just a sideshow. We are crumbling from within, just as Israel, drunk on worshiping false gods, once did. What we need to worry about is the slow poison of living in a Christless society that has abandoned her spiritual values of God, prayer, family, and the Judeo-Christian ethic. So here's what Elijah knew. See, all is not up for endless debate. In fact, the longer we debate and cogitate and pontificate without returning to God, the more irrelevant as a nation we will become to others, but mostly we will become irrelevant to God. If we abandon Him, He could, in the twinkle of an eye, raise up another nation to replace us, just like that. Yeah? Boom. He could do it. He could consign us to the heap of useless nations. To turn nations around like Israel or the United States or Western Europe, it's not going to happen overnight, my friends. That is what Christians that are now living in China, in communist China, understand. They will not overturn the godlessness that is resident in Chinese communism in one generation. In the same way that evil is like a slow poison quietly sipped in a sleazy back room behind the bar, is the same way that the light of God must shine, at first as a spark, then as a flame, then as a bright light, and then finally like the blazing sun at noontime. Nazi Germany did not fall with just one battle, my friends. It was a process that took years and years of secret codes, planning, preparation, invasions, and personal human sacrifice to get the job done. It took trotting up beachheads and blowing up bunkers and hand-to-hand combat to bring that evil down. And if it took human beings this kind of initiative to destroy the evil of Nazi Germany, how long might it take to destroy the works of darkness that are now leading our nation astray? How long will it take to overcome the opioid epidemic? How long will it take to overcome so-called medical marijuana? And I love the silence that's out there in the world that fails to connect marijuana with heroin. Like they're two different things entirely. Don't believe that lie, my friends, yeah? How long before we overcome transgenders walking into female locker rooms because today they felt, oh, today I feel like self-identifying as one sex or another. How long? How long before we overcome Hollywood's militant attacks on traditional cultural values? Since when did we last allow late night talk show hosts to become popular purveyors of social correctness and morality? People listen more to Jimmy Kimmel and Jimmy Fallon and Jon Stewart and Stephen Colbert than they listen to their pastor. It's ridiculous what's going on. How dare they? Johnny Carson, God love him, he's rolling over in his grave. All this political correct nonsense that's being heaped upon people. It's not just a battle, friends. It's a war, and wars take time to win. Elijah gained his victory by recognizing that his role was to fight a certain battle and then go home to be with the Lord. Yeah? All of us have got a battle. Martin Luther, the great reformer, recognized the same thing. He nailed the theses, he preached the sermons, he wrote the books, and then others followed after him. The others following, that's the key. That is the key to all societal change that Jesus taught us. The fight is never over, the battle is never won until he breaks through the eastern sky and casts the evil one into outer darkness. So, we are troops. One and all of us in this battle. As Jesus taught and trained us, so we must teach and train others. Why? Because like Elijah, one day our time on the battlefield is going to be over. And as Elijah did with Elisha, we must pass that power of God on to another. Yeah? Pass the mantle on. Now here's the classic mistake that most Christians make, yeah? They assume that the kingdom of God is built by numbers. It's not. The kingdom of God is built by faith. I've already told you that Jesus preached to thousands and thousands of people in the crowds, but he chose 12. Elijah established schools of the prophets in Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan, but there was only one whom God received. Chose to receive the prophetic mantle from his master Elijah, and that was Elisha. There was only one who led the children of Israel into the promised land following the death of Moses, and that was Joshua. There was only one Messiah whom John the Baptist recognized. Even in his mother's womb, he leaped when he came into the presence of Jesus in his mother's womb. There was only one rock upon whom Jesus would build his church, and that was St. Peter. There was only one young man that St. Paul poured his life into, and that was Timothy. So who is that person for you? Who are you passing your mantle along to? You know you're not going to be here forever, right? You know I'm not going to be here forever. You know, especially when you hit midlife, you know that. You're not going to be here forever. And even as you breathe your last, the battles of the evil one will rage in the world around us. For evil will not go down without a fight. People who think that somehow evil is going to come to its senses and not perpetrate the violence and the degradation upon the world that it currently does. You're kidding yourself, aren't you? Evil won't give up without a fight. So whom are you raising up in God's army to engage the enemy? Who will follow after you that God is raising up to fight the next battle of his war? And are you training them well? Tell you what, there's only one thing that you need to put in their hands, the Word of God. Do you have a mantle of faith and power as Elijah once had to pass along? Now, you and I may not be carried up into the sky by God's fiery chariots. That is quite improbable. But the task of finding someone to follow by faith in your footsteps is completely doable. And so remember, for those that follow after you because of the faith that you have, don't just give them one scoop. Give them two scoops, because they're going to need it. Give them two scoops of the power of God. The next generation's going to need that.